Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Philippians chapter 1. There's a new study guide for this morning. It's not actually a study guide, it's actually a book. The books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Four books that are known as the prison letters or prison epistles, written by Paul when he was imprisoned the first time in Rome. The first time he was imprisoned in Rome was for 2 years, and it was under house arrest. So he was not in a prison, per se, but he was in his own apartment or home in the compound of the Praetorian Guard. This is the elite. This is Caesar's elite guard. Paul would be handcuffed to a soldier 24 hours a day. They had shifts. They bring in four people a day to relieve each other, be chained to Paul 24 hours a day, thinking that this is going to, of course, help, but it actually hindered their cause, what they were trying to do. Paul was arrested for preaching the gospel. So for 2 years, he was under house arrest, and then after 2 years, he was acquitted of the charges, and writings outside of Scripture tell us that during the next couple of years, Paul went west into Spain, where he wanted to go, but then was rearrested and brought to Rome, and there he was brought before Caesar Nero, was found guilty of treason against the Roman government, and was beheaded in Rome around 67 to 68 A.D. What is interesting is that Caesar Nero, after Paul was put to death, Caesar Nero committed suicide in 68 A.D. You have to wonder how his conscience was doing him for killing Paul. But this is under Paul's first imprisonment. He wrote four letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And he wrote Ephesians to the city of Ephesus, and the theme of the book is the believer's position in Christ. In Philippians, he wrote to the city of Philippi, and it's the believer's participation in Christ. It's all about fellowship in the book of Philippians. And so we've taken the introduction in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul and Timothy, his protege, was with him there, and he wrote a greeting to the Christians in Philippi. And verses 3 through 8, Paul's prayer for them. He thanked God for them, because from the first day that they received Christ until the very time that he was writing, 10-year period, they had remained continuously in the gospel, in God's word, and in the things of the Lord. And because of that, he says, I have confidence that the one who has begun the good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. The guarantee that what the Lord starts, he will finish. Nothing will be left undone. But then we also saw the petitions of Paul. There's a difference in Scripture between a prayer and a petition. A prayer is a general prayer of thanksgiving and a general prayer of blessing for people. But then there are specific things that we mentioned, for instance, in our prayer time, specific things that people need. And during the petition of Paul, he prayed for them that their love would increase more and more, so that they would know what are the things of Christ and what are not, in order that you could be transparent and without blame for the day of Christ when he comes. Last week, we started a new section. Verses 12 through 30 is the personal philosophy of Paul. The personal philosophy of Paul, verses 12 through 30. Last week, we saw the function of fellowship. This is very important because Paul is sharing his personal philosophy and perspective of life, which is the Christian perspective of life. How we view life, how we understand things that are happening in our life is very important. Everybody sees tragedy and hardship differently. When you see the hurricanes roll through a city or the tornadoes and different residents of those cities are interviewed, some are angry, some are upset, others just take it as part of life. So it's really not the situation. It's how a person responds to the circumstances that they're in. As I grow as a Christian, that's what the Lord wants to do in me. He wants to develop in me his perception, his meaning to life, how he has designed life to be, so that I don't just see it from my human perspective and get all upset with God over something that he's doing to develop my spiritual walk with him. The first hour, we studied Isaiah chapter 12, where the Israelites are seen praising Yahweh during the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, because he was angry with them. And he says, now let your anger be turned away and you comfort me. He praised him. He saw the purpose. God had a design in becoming angry. God had a design in bringing judgment, because he's a father who chastises his children. So we have Paul's philosophy. Last week, 12 through 14, the function of fellowship, very important. He says in verse 12, he said, I want you to know, brothers, that the things that have happened to me have rather happened for the advancement of the gospel. He's in prison, or under guard, but he's imprisoned. 2 years under lock and chain. But he says, I want you to understand my situation. As we'll see in a moment, there were people who were Christians, who were believers, who took advantage of Paul being in prison because they would speak against him to the people who were influenced by him. And they had a personal motive for that. They wanted people to follow them. So they would attack Paul and say, you know, that guy, everywhere he goes and preaches, he winds up in jail. He starts riots when he preaches. There's got to be something wrong with him. Gets the people to start thinking, yeah, well, maybe you got a point there. So Paul wants the people to know that his situation is rather for the advancement of the gospel. In several places in his letters, he refers to himself when he's in prison as the prisoner of Jesus Christ, not the prisoner of Rome. He's a servant of Christ, serving as Christ's prisoner in prison. That's Paul's way of saying that his perspective and philosophy of life is that nothing happens by accident. If it's not because you're a criminal or you've broken the law, but if it's because of your service to Christ that you wind up in prison, that's God's will. He has you there to testify for Christ. He says in verse 13, that in my chains have become manifested in Christ in all the praetorium and to all the rest. The praetorian guard was around 9,000 soldiers of the elite army of Caesar. Now, can you imagine those guards being chained to Paul? He could have visitors, had his friends coming and going. When Paul dictated this letter to an amanuensis, the soldier had to stand there and be chained to him and listen to him dictate this letter that we're studying. He had to listen to the things of Christ, whether he wanted to or not. So you have to wonder who was prisoner to who, right? So can you imagine different guards as they have these six-hour segments and they get relieved by other guards as they go back and they tell their fellow soldiers about Christ? Now, who's Christ? Well, here's what this guy was saying, and they would tell him. And so as each soldier came back, there was, well, what did you hear about this Christ from Paul too? Yeah, here's what he said. Pretty soon, people were believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then all of a sudden, other soldiers started receiving Christ. And then as we get into chapter 4, we're going to find out that it spread from the guards into Caesar's household. And some of Caesar's own family started receiving Christ and belonging to him and was saved. And so Paul says, I want you to know the things that have happened to me. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. It's a very dangerous thing. I said this about ships. You ever study Paul's life? Just about every ship that he's on was shipwrecked. And so if Paul were to come and say and go to buy a ticket to board your ship, I'd turn him down. But I also think it's foolish for an army to put Paul in prison where he can speak to and witness to the guards and even Caesar's own household. And he says in verse 14, and the majority of the brothers in the Lord, having been persuaded by my chains, more abundantly to dare to fearlessly speak the word. Once Paul was put into prison, that encouraged the majority of the brothers in Christ to pick up the work. Paul was in prison, confined in his quarters. And the work that Paul used to do is now done by others who have experienced the freedom. But lest we miss something, please notice verse 14. That most of the brothers who, because of my chains, have been persuaded more abundantly to dare to fearlessly speak the word. Point number one, he says they are all brethren, all brothers. We're not talking about false teachers. We're not talking about people who are not saved. We're talking about Christians. Number two, when someone is preaching against Paul, as we'll see in a moment, some of the believers did, but when people teach the wrong teaching, you know from Galatians chapter 1 that he doesn't let that go. If it's false teaching that he's dealing with, he will say so. But he didn't say that here. Look at verse 15. When talking about the majority of the brethren who are encouraged and persuaded by the chains of Paul, he says, some on the one hand are preaching Christ even on account of envy and strife, and some on the other hand also on account of good intentions. We're not talking about false teachers versus good teachers. We're talking about believers. They're all preaching Christ. But there's a little motive behind it. There's something there hidden within the presentation of the truth of Christ that is motivating them to say what they say. This is, by the way, the first of two comparisons. Those of you in the Greek class, you know that on the one hand and on the other hand are two Greek words that show comparison. On the one hand, you have those who are preaching Christ, but they're doing it on account of or on the basis of envy and strife. Phlonos for envy means that they envied Paul. They were jealous of his ministry. They wanted his ministry. And secondly, strife. Strife means division. They preach in such a way so as to bring division among the believers and not unity, which is something Paul is going to share with us here in a minute as to why he approaches this particular situation the way he does. So some are preaching Christ on account of envy and strife, and some, on the other hand, also on account of good intentions. They have right motives. Paul can't be here, so they pick up the gospel and continue the gospel with no false motive involved. Verses 16 and 17 is the second comparison. The ones on the one hand are preaching Christ out of contention, not out of purity, supposing to add afflictions to my chains. But on the other hand, the ones are preaching from out of love, knowing that I am set or appointed for the defense of the gospel. So here we have the comparison again. One preaching Christ, but it is from out of, that's the motive, contention. And they're not doing it purely. They don't have pure motives. But they do it supposing to add afflictions to my chains. The word contentions means self-ambition. Self-ambition. Their motive is for themselves. They're envious. They want to divide the believers up. They want to gain a following for themselves, and they're taking advantage of Paul being in prison. In fact, he says right at the end of verse 16 that their motive is to add affliction to his chains. When you're in prison, you're already experiencing the limitations and you are already experiencing hardship. Rather than encouragement, rather than relaying to Paul, we're praying for you, there were believers who took advantage of him being in prison and they wanted to add to his affliction by how they tried to pull the believers away from him and what they said about him. The question for us today is, did it work? But then on the other hand, verse 17, there are the ones who are preaching Christ from out of love, knowing that I am set or appointed for the defense of the gospel. There are those who know that wherever Paul winds up, whether he's in prison, in the hospital, or free on the street, you have to know that he is an ambassador for Christ, that he's been appointed by Christ to defend the gospel. And defend he did. So you have the two kinds, two motives of people. These are believers. They are all said to preach Christ, but not all with pure motives. So the conclusion in verse 18. For what then? Nevertheless, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth. The word pretense means outward appearance. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being preached, and in this do I rejoice, but also I will rejoice. Paul knows in the body of Christ that there are people who are going to try to bring disunity. That even though they belong to Christ and they're saved, in their immaturity, they still try to do things out of self-ambition and divide the body of Christ up, take advantage of Paul being in prison, speak against Paul, trying to get the people to turn away from Paul and turn to them because they're envious. They want that kind of ministry. And now they're piling it on. So Paul says, in every way and in every place, in every situation, whether it's pretense, somebody who's giving the outward appearance of being sincere, but on the inside, in their heart, they're literally not sincere, or whether they're truly ministering the things of Christ in truth, whichever it is, Christ is being preached. And Paul says, that's what I rejoice in, and I will rejoice in that. So they tried to add affliction to his situation, which was already difficult enough. But Paul wasn't going to respond in kind, because he knows this was a matter of an attempt to divide the body of Christ. The body of Christ is already united. Everybody that has received Christ is already united in Christ. We have to watch out for the things that cause division within the unity. And that human element is still there. And there are people who are still have self-ambition. But they wanted to add distress and affliction to Paul. They wanted to make him pay. But Paul says, I'm not going to buy it. How people treat me, I don't care. If they're preaching the truth of Christ, that is what I will rejoice in. Just for the sake of reading, as we'll get into these texts in the next couple of weeks, look at the reading beginning at verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for deliverance to me through your petition and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he says, the Lord's with me. I'm dependent upon his Spirit and your prayers. These weren't people who were praying for Paul. The ones who were against him weren't praying. They were preaching against him. But then there were those who had pure motives that were praying for him. He says, according to my eager expectation and hope, that in not one thing I shall be ashamed, but in all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether through life or through death. Wow, what a tremendous statement. I'm not going to respond to the people who are trying to add affliction to my situation. My desire is that whether I live or die, Christ will be manifested and people will see Christ in me. So I can't respond the way they're treating me. Plus, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says to make it top priority to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul says, if I respond in kind, I will be guilty of division as well. So he says, I rejoice that the truth of Christ is being preached. See, if it wasn't being preached, he would have jumped all over that. But just to attack him? Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If we just had one verse out of the Bible, one verse to be our guide and see life in perspective, it would be this verse. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because if I die, I go be with Christ. That's the summation of life right there. Proper perspective. So if I'm sitting here in prison and they attack me, my desire is that people will see Christ in me. And they will see that this is the way you keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is how you respond to those people who attack you. You can be grateful that Christ is being preached. But as they attack and look to me, Paul is saying, I want them to see Christ. So whether he's in prison, whether he's free out on the streets, whether he's in the hospital, whether he's being put to death, whatever the case may be, he said, my desire is that Christ will be magnified through my life to others. Well, if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what does. We have so many other things that we want to live for. And Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Whatever he wants. I want my life to glorify him. I want others to see Christ in me. Therefore, whatever befalls me in circumstances, that's what I want. What a tremendous testimony is we focus on just this one little problem. And we understand that in fellowship of the believers, there will be opposition. That will not come from the Lord, it'll come just from the human side of life, not the Lord. There was a man here in town one time that was managing McDonald's. And I got to know him and found out that he was a Christian. He had gone to Bible school, that he was training to be in the ministry. He took an assistant position at a church in Arizona and was working in the church and ministering for the Lord. And then when the head pastor went on vacation for 2 weeks, they asked him to fill in for him. Well, after 2 weeks of filling in for him, the church congregation doubled in size. So when the senior pastor came back and saw the church doubled in size and heard the people raving as to how much they were blessed by the assistant pastor, he fires the assistant pastor, this guy, because he is now a threat to the senior pastor. When I talked to him, that was 17 years ago. He said he had not stepped into church or participated in the fellowship of believers for 17 years because of that incident. And I told him, I said, you know, let me just tell you something. That whole church system business, that's just the works of man. That's just religion. God's word tells us that when we respond in God's calling to us for service to Christ, that you're going to find opposition. And it won't be just because of the people in the streets or the non-believers. It'll be people who profess to be Christians. Down through the ages, God's people, the Israelites, persecuted the prophets that God sent to them. They killed them. They didn't embrace them. So I told him, I know what Bible school prepares you for. It's for the running of the church organization system like it's a business. And you don't expect Christians to do this to you. Well, you've been told the wrong thing. It will happen to you. Believer and non-believer alike will persecute you. And so interesting enough, he came back to church. In fact, he came here for a while. And so his wife decided to file for divorce. And said if he didn't get out of that church, that she was going to take all visitation rights away from him. So he left. But it's interesting how we respond to persecution or injustice. It's going to happen. That's why if you're called of the Lord to serve in ministry, you have to serve Him. You have to be faithful to tell the truth. And the people who don't like the truth are going to come up against you. It's been that way since day one. That's why Paul was in prison the second time. He was down in the dungeon. And he wrote his letters to Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus. And Timothy was thinking of quitting the pastorate because it was too hard. You know, here's Paul in a dungeon. And Timothy says, there's opposition to the truth. No. I'm through. All of us go through this. I don't know how many times I've quit. How many times I've told, I'm through with this church. In fact, when we moved to Santa Maria here this time in 1980, was it, or 81? It was for the very reason of getting away from church and ministry, starting my own business. And here we are, down the long road. You can't quit. You have to embrace. In fact, the closing words of Philippians chapter 1, look at it real quick. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, because to you it was given on behalf of Christ not only to believe toward Him, but also to suffer on behalf of Him. Well, how's that, Paul? By having the same conflict that you saw in me and now you hear to be in me. Paul says, I'm an example. Not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That's what it's all about. You can't embrace one and not the other. Because people will respond to Christ. They'll either reject Him or respond to Him and receive Him. And if you're the vessel, if you're the agent, you will be targeted. It'll be your fault, not them. The opposition in fellowship. The more you fellowship, the more you're going to find opposition, the more you're going to find people with problems, the more you're going to find people that don't like you. Don't like your personality or don't like the way you comb your hair. I don't have to worry about that. People can say, I don't like the way he wears his bald head. They want to. Because everybody's human. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you again for your word and for Paul to be personal and share with us from out of the depths of the difficulties of life, the proper perspective about life. Not a mental view, but a spiritual view. That all of our circumstances and situations are designed by God. For the furtherance of the gospel, that others might see Christ in us. We pray by your Spirit you would change our perspective of life and the desire for the meaning to life, that we too would want Christ magnified in our body, whether it is through life or through death. Help us to embrace these truths and work these things out in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.